time in verse 10 about how we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You are not His workmanship created before the foundation of the world. You are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, and that took place when the Holy Spirit of God placed you into Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, when you were baptized, not with water, but with death. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, with the result being walking in newness of life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And so this workmanship that is identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, whereby we are God's husbandry, we are God's workmanship, is what we now focus on, and we are about to be separated and set apart. Now, sanctification is not second blessing sinlessness. I know you know that. But the separation and the explanation of the separation is what we are going to be looking at this evening. I know that we probably could spend some time with the time past, but now, and ages to come. But I think you'd all yawn because that is rather entry-level material. Not only that, you've also heard it probably 100 times. And so, it's the kind of thing where let's move on and see if we can't find some other things in the section. And there are some other things to find. As we are fixing to start, we're only 5 minutes from the top of the hour. I do want to welcome all of you this evening. When we began teaching on Wednesday night, I really expected that the crowd would be very, very small because, you know, most, I think, Bible-believing assemblies have a meeting on Wednesday night. And so I really didn't look for very many, but the crowd has continuously grown, and so we're very pleased about that. I hope that if you've got a place in your town where you could be going, and an assembly of Mid-Acts Pauline Dispensational Rite Dividers of the Authorized Version where you could be attending, that you would rather go there. And I would rather you went there. Meanwhile, many folks don't have an assembly. Many folks don't have a place to come together. And I absolutely understand that. For whatever reason you choose to be here, we are grateful to have you and welcome aboard as we continue this study in the book of Ephesians. We've gotten down to chapter 2 in verse 11. Wherefore, remember. So apparently this is easy to forget. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Now, in time past, when you were in the position of being Gentiles in the flesh, you would not have been the people described in Hebrews chapter 2. You would not be the people who would be neglectful of salvation, so great salvation. You would not be the people that the Lord Jesus Christ came to in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For you see, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Lord Jesus Christ sent His men only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As a matter of fact, when a Gentile lady deals with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ does not deal with her. Here comes a woman, and she is an offense to the disciples. She is an offense to the Lord Jesus because, of course, she is a Gentile dog. Here comes a woman from Canaan. We see her in Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Verse 23, Jesus says, "Oh, goody, nice to see you, gal. Come on, we'll go to your house and take care of everything." But no, I made that up. He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Oh, come on, Jesus, give her a break. She's a nice lady, and she's got this woman that's grievously vexed with the devil, and it's her daughter, and so cut her." No, no, no. The disciples did not do that. The disciples said, "She send her away, for she crieth after us." So notice, the lady comes and gives the Lord Jesus a proper title, and yet she is rejected, because she is a Gentile dog. Now, when we're talking about Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 11, we're talking about what's going on here. For what you are seeing here in Matthew chapter 15 is a woman who was a Gentile dog, and he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, get rid of her, send her away, for she crieth after us. Then the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not rebuke his disciples. He did answer and say to the lady, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then here comes the woman, and she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, certainly, wouldn't the Lord Jesus Christ say, okay, you wore me down. Okay, you called me Lord. Okay, you made a request. But he doesn't do that. He answered and said, it is not meet. It's not fitting. You have a meeting, that's where people come together. When you have things that meet in the middle, that's a meeting. And so it is not fitting. It doesn't come together to take the children, there's Israel's bread, and cast it to the dog, she being a dog. And so what you're reading about here in Matthew chapter 15 is exactly what we are looking at in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. That in time past, are ye Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, that at that time ye were without Christ. Now, I just showed you in Matthew chapter 15 how that lady was without Christ. Now, how did she gain admittance? How did she gain acceptance back there in Matthew chapter 15? She gained acceptance by taking Israel's place. She took the place of her actually being a dog. She accepted that. And when she accepted that, when Jesus said, it is not meet, then notice she comes right back and she says, truth, Lord. She agrees with Jesus that she is a Gentile, uncircumcised dog. You need to get that. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat, us Gentile, uncircumcised dogs, we eat of the crumbs which fall from Israel's table. Do you see it? And so there you see, she takes the position of being a Gentile dog, and the Lord said, honey, you got it right, everybody else got it wrong. Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it even so unto thee as thou wilt. And so she took the position that is being described in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Now, I want you to understand something, that in time past, when you were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, even in that position, even in that condition, it is never that Gentiles could not gain acceptance. Any Gentile could gain acceptance by having the circumcision, and that then would put them in a position whereby they would be accepted of Jehovah God, even back there in, well, the middle wall of partition, and I'm going to identify that, not simply as a brick wall, but also as the issue of circumcision, and this business in Genesis 17:11 of the circumcision being a token of the covenant betwixt you and me. And so when that circumcision middle wall is put up, notice you see instructions given, and the instructions for circumcision even include the stranger. Now, the person that was born in my house, that would be obviously someone that needed to be circumcised. But what about the people that are not born into the house? Well, they also can participate in the covenant relationship that God put forth. And so that's what I'm trying to get you to see. I want you to understand, because I think there might be some confusion, I want you to understand that God has provision for all people to be saved in any dispensational setting. Now, in our dispensational setting, people that are keeping the law and trying to earn their way to heaven by being Jews, by being the circumcision. They have missed the death, burial, and resurrection. They have missed grace. There is no provision yet under the law. That has been set aside. So there is yet position for all of those people who call themselves Jews, all of those people who trust circumcision, all of those people trusting water baptism. They need simply to give up on trusting the works of the flesh and trust the finished work of the risen Savior who died in their place on Calvary's cross. So, it is not as if a Jew today has no hope. He just has to quit being a Jew and trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for his sins. It's really that simple. What did a Gentile have to do? Well, a Gentile had to put faith in the circumcision and the law program back there in Genesis chapter 17. And so, it's just a matter of those that were nigh are far off, and those that were far off are made nigh. We will get to that subsequently in the passage. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, back in time past, there was no hope as a Gentile. The only hope was as the circumcision. And so I'm going to identify for you that middle wall of partition as being the issue of circumcision. Now, you can read also in history books that there were brick walls and all of that kind of business. I'm okay with that. I wouldn't fight you over that. But I am going to say to you, there's something that is even more pronounced, even more profound, and that is the covenant that God made separating Israel from everybody else. And when he did that, that was an establishment of a middle wall of partition, and that is something that is important for you to understand, for us to take and understand, because Ephesians 2:11 is speaking to the condition of the Gentile when the middle wall of partition was yet and still in place. Now, what Peter finds out the hard way in Acts chapter 10 is that God has taken away the middle wall of partition even from Peter's program. And so Peter, when he sees the vision that is let down from heaven, and Peter sees the unclean animals, and he debates the Lord on the thing and says, no, I've never eaten anything that was as nasty as all of that. The Lord straightens Peter out, and Peter, even though he has been straightened out in a vision that comes directly from the God of heaven, Peter didn't get it. You notice that he doubted in himself, Acts chapter 10, verse 17. So the reason that Cornelius talks in tongues is because tongues are a sign for unbelieving Israel, and Peter is the unbelieving Israel that's being dealt with by Cornelius talking in tongues. That's wonderful when you see that. Until you see that, you might be confused about what is going on in Acts chapter 10. But in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is a Gentile. He talks in tongues. Tongues are a sign. Sign for who? Unbelieving Israel. And so the reason that Cornelius talks in tongues is so then that Peter would learn that God is no longer a respecter of persons. And so, that's part of what makes the transition period in the book of Acts so muddy for so many people, is the failure to understand that even in Peter's crowd, the middle wall of partition has been lowered, and so even for his crowd, it's not the issue of circumcision. You must get Acts chapter 10 right, or you have no hope to get Acts chapter 15 right. If the debate is circumcision in Acts chapter 15, that is hardly a Pauline debate. It is only a Petrine debate, and so the issue in Acts chapter 15 is bringing the rest of the crowd up to speed on what Peter learns in Acts chapter 10. And so I gave you all that out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, so you understand something more about the middle wall of partition. And we saw in Matthew chapter 15 how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with a Gentile dog And we saw that they were sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 6. So, here we have a description. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Now, I love to use this verse in a manner that I think gets under people's skin. And I have to tell you that sometimes I calculate and work at getting under people's skin, because sometimes that's the only way that you can get them to think. But I will use Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 to say to people that if you were there in Matthew chapter 6 and prayed the Lord's Prayer, you would not have gotten through, because the Lord's Prayer was not for you to pray. Notice that back there, He wasn't your Father, so you couldn't say, "Our Father." And so the whole concept would be foreign to you as a Gentile, were you back there in the Matthew chapter 6 setting. Folks take the Bible as if it were God's fortune cookie in the sky. And you reach for God's fortune cookie in prayer. And when you reach to God's fortune cookie in prayer, you can pull any old verse out of that fortune cookie and apply it at any old time, at any old setting. Well, that's just not how the Bible works. The Bible is not God's fortune cookie in the sky. It is progressive revelation. It has a beginning, it has a middle, it has an end. And you know what? There's even a second plot. The first plot is the kingdom. And it has a beginning, a middle, a denouement, and an end. And similarly, there is another whole message, and that according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, what Paul is doing here is setting the record straight on some things. And notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, one thing that a Gentile was uncircumcised, which puts the Gentile on the wrong side of the middle wall of partition. Then you see in verse 12 that a Gentile back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was without Christ and aliens from Israel's blessings, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Strangers from the covenants, Ephesians 2:12. No hope without God, Ephesians 2:12. Without God in the world, Ephesians 2:12. That's a very, very bleak picture. And so what you see in Ephesians 2:11 and 12 is an absolute need for either you go get circumcised and join them, or you need a new program in place according to the revelation of the mystery. There's no middle ground. You can't stay where you are in Ephesians 2:11 and 12. That place is a one-way ticket to hell. You're without hope, without Christ. You don't have anything going for you. So you'd better get something going for you. And notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, the reference to the fact that there was at that time you were without Christ. At that time. Not at this time. At this time you are in Christ. At this time you are the body of Christ. At this time, Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Christ. And so, something obviously has taken place. Something obviously has transpired. Something obviously has changed. Hooray for that! Hooray for the revelation of the mystery. I'm glad I'm not under 613 points of the law. I'm glad I'm not required to be a triple tither and give 30%. I'm glad that I am not having to endure to the end. I'm glad that I don't have to prove my faith with a performance program. I'm very, very satisfied with what God has given me in Christ Jesus. And I tell you something, I'm not a bit jealous of Israel's program. Now, let me say something parenthetically here. Why would Israel be jealous of your program? Why would Israel be jealous of your program? We've got people who think that Peter's converts would like to switch to Paul's program. And so Corrigan says, well, it's easier. No, it's not. For you see, what Israel gets in its New Testament is the Holy Spirit making them walk in God's statutes. So it quits being hard for them to do that. And they get to be in the 12 tribes ruling the earth. And they get to run the kingdom. Now, I just want to say to you that I... 6, verses 24 to 28. I know who the anointed people are. I know who the ones that are able. You know, the law was not anything that Israel could keep without supernatural intervention. So in their new covenant, they get the new supernatural intervention. They get a kingdom. They don't get a bad deal, folks. They get a good thing. And remember, they get grace delivered unto them too. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. So, you know, the idea that Israel, oh boy, they saw Paul, they all wanted to bail out of Peter, you know, and they said, Peter, see you later, bye, we're going to go join. That's not sound thinking. That is really you writing to trying to interpret the rest of the Bible by what you've got. Understand, about 95% of the Bible belongs to Israel. All of the covenants, all of the promises, they're God's chosen people, and you think they want to be jealous of you? I don't think so. Now, I understand when you're new to the grace message, you think the grace message is the be-all, end-all. Well, it is for you, but actually, God spends about, 6,000 years on a different program? 5,000 years on their program? So, I would suggest to you that it might be a prejudiced reading of the Bible to think that everybody that's in Acts wants to join up with Paul, even if they've been repented and baptized and got the Holy Ghost with the Apostle Peter. So I just offer that to you for your prayerful consideration. There seems to be quite a number of folks who say, well, you know, Peter's people, they joined up with Paul, and Peter switches. And what would be attractive to them? They get a new heaven, they get a new earth, they get a city that comes down, they get a streets of gold. What's their problem exactly? And so rather than wanting them to jump over to our program, and you've got most of the churches today trying to live their program, how about if we each just take what God gave us and we're content? Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so, makes some sense to me. I know many times when I teach, I'll come home and I'll say to my wife, you know, sometimes I feel like a salmon swimming upstream to his death. But you know, that's okay. It's better than floating downstream and ending up in a quagmire of confusion. Well, in the sixfold state of the Gentiles, which is in your notes, you see that they have a physical circumcision, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that is made with hands. And you have a different kind of a circumcision, and your circumcision is made without hands, and what God has done for you is supernatural in that He has circumcised you and me. Ladies and gentlemen alike, it is a spiritual, it is a positional position in whom also ye, that's plural, ye and you are always nominative plural, thee and thou are always nominative singular, in whom also ye, plural, are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so then, I have been separated from the body of sins of the flesh. I have been buried, not in water, but in identification in the body of Christ, risen with Him through faith of the operation of God who raised Him from the dead. And so look what God has done for me with a spiritual circumcision, putting me in Christ and completing me there in a circumcision made without hands. Now, I love these two verses, and let me say this parenthetically, Colossians 2:11, I don't think there are too many water-baptizing people who are performing circumcision. And I think you can point out to them that the circumcision here is a circumcision without hands. I know Paul is talking and using the word circumcision, but he's not performing it here. He's saying there's a spiritual one made without hands. Now, why then would you make the baptism in the very next verse physical with a tank of water? If you make that physical with a tank of water, wouldn't intellectual honesty and doctrinal integrity require that you get a knife and do that in Colossians 2:11? If Colossians 2:11 is not physical, wouldn't it then rather point to the fact that Colossians 2:12 is not physical, since it is an operation of God, right in the middle of the verse, Colossians 2:12. It's a faith operation of God, this baptism, just as it was an operation of God without hands in the circumcision. And so, it just seems to me that fifth grade English ought to be adequate. Fifth grade English ought to be sufficient. No water, no knife. I'm real happy about the second one, and I'm not unhappy about the first one, but hey, no, it's not physical, and it is God's operation. You know what that means? That means every preacher that straps on waders has usurped a position of the Godhead in his operation and has taken the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit and put it into a three-piece suit and waders. Now, there's something real bad wrong about what that teaches the believer. There's something real bad wrong about how the believer then loses his autonomy under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, loses his liberty. For you see, if they can baptize you in, they can jolly well kick you out. And I would have you to know that when God the Holy Spirit baptizes you in, ain't nobody going to kick you out. You are Colossians 2:10 complete in Christ, Ephesians 2:6 seated in heavenly places. Now, we're getting all of this out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And in these two verses, we see a circumcision, and that we were not a part of it. And so we need this circumcision that is not in the flesh, but rather a spiritual circumcision, which corresponds to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, which we just read. Now, in time past, back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If you'd have sat on his lap, he wouldn't have taught you how to pray the Lord's Prayer, because at that time, God wasn't your Father. How can you come along and say, Our Father, when at that time, and that's what we're talking about, at that time, he wasn't your daddy. The prayer's instructions were for the children of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, and that's who that is dedicated to. For after all, when the prayer is, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, who gets the kingdom? And who's on earth? Well, it's them both times, and not you and not me, since our inheritance, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we have already established, our inheritance is spiritual and in heavenly places. Now, I know Joyce Meyer doesn't know that, and I know Frederick, Kansas City Christ doesn't know that, and I know Benny Hinn doesn't know that, but we cannot operate on the merits of their ignorance. We need not be apologetic to the fact that there's a lot of wrong things being taught. We need to stand for what is right and press on and do that which is right and let the chips fall. After all, we are not accountable for anything other than being a member of the church, the body of Christ. You are not a member of me. We are all members one of another. But it's not a matter of which camp you're in or which group you're in. You need to start respecting that the head of the body is not some fellow in Nashville, not some fellow in Florida, not some fellow in Wisconsin. It is, as a matter of fact, the fellow in the third heaven, and his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. Now, remember that in time past, you Gentiles in the flesh were called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. We dealt with that verse. And then in verse 12, we saw that we were strangers back then, aliens from the covenant and all of that kind of business. And we understand that. We realize that we were without hope, without God in the world. Aren't you glad that there is this thing of the revelation of the mystery? And that now you can be made nigh. You were far off, and you can be made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by God's wonderful grace. That is good news. Now, the good news that you and I are to take out to a lost and dying world doesn't sound good to them. For we're going to declare them to be sinners. We're going to declare them to be headed for hell. That's the bad news. But there is good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ took your hell for you, took your death for you. If you trust his payment for your sins, your faith is counted for righteousness. That's the good news. And so, when you and I had no rights as a citizen of Israel. We had no rights because we were not the covenant people. We were strangers from that. God changes everything, and two of the best, most wonderful, most exciting words in all of the Bible are those words, "but now." But now. I wrote a newspaper article some years ago that was entitled, and I was going after the double entendre. I called it "The Bible's Most Beautiful Buts." But they weren't the B-U-T-T, they were the "but nows" of the "but nows" in Scripture. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far, the Gentiles were far off, without hope, without any relationship to God, the covenants or the promises, have been made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. Now, I know there are a lot of translations out there removing the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ has been removed from some of the church hymnals of the Episcopal and the Methodist and the so-called traditional high churches. The liberal churches have removed the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say to you that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is an important ingredient in the issue of the preaching of the cross. For you see, that blood sacrifice, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That blood sacrifice is needful for the nation Israel. It is needful as a positional truth for you and for me. And notice in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, God set forth Christ to be a propitiation, underline it, through faith in His blood. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, you have faith on the merits of His blood. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 14, you see the issue of the blood. I know Dr. John MacArthur of the Grace Ministry, whatever he calls himself out there in California, bless his heart, I know he teaches that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was human blood, and it had just seeped into the ground at the death of Christ. I take that as blasphemy or near blasphemy on at least two levels. One of them is that it wasn't human blood. It was God's blood, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and that the Lord Jesus Christ offers that blood in a tabernacle made without hands, and that the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places includes a blood sacrifice. I would not fool with it. Now, I would tell you that the preaching of the cross, sometimes people don't use the word blood. People sometimes talk about the blood and don't talk about the cross. Don't be as R.B. theme. Don't be as some of these gnat strainers that say, well, Jesus, you know, he emptied himself out. Don't go there. Don't be parsing out and chopping up and separating those things. You know, there's right division, honey. There is also wrong division. And there are folks who look at the Scriptures and come to some very dubious conclusions. Note now, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, God purchased the church with His own blood. And that was Jesus Christ hanging on Calvary's cross. That puts God's blood in Christ's veins. And after all, Jesus Christ is, was, and ever shall be the fullness of the Godhead, in that the Godhead determined that in Him, Colossians 1:17, should all fullness dwell. So, but God did something. God intervened. Now, let me park here for a minute, because I need to make a point, and I hope that you realize how important this point is. Most of Christianity believes that God intervenes in our lives by, oh, we're going to have a picnic, and God intervenes by giving us a sunny day. Oh, God intervenes with a tornado or a hurricane. And a lot of grace believers believe that as well. I'm going to tell you what I believe about intervention, God's intervention, and don't reject it until you've thought about it a while. Here's what I'm going to tell you. God intervenes by His Word and by His people. God has His people here. You say, oh, God intervenes by the Holy Ghost. Where's He? The Holy Ghost is resident in the believer. What? Know ye not, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Who is God's agency on planet Earth today? I'm going to tell you that it's you, and that you are a member of His body. You have a purpose. God has saved you not just to save you out of hell. That wasn't the point. The point was to build a body that operates here on planet Earth. The souls would be saved and saints would be edified. And so, again, I'm going to tell you that God intervenes by His Word. When faith cometh, it cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of truth. And when you hear His Word, then God operates and intervenes by His Word in you. Then, notice also that you are the church, the body of Christ. And it is your job, it is your privilege, 2 Timothy 2:2, to teach faithful men that they can teach others also, so that we don't lose the doctrinal edge. And you know how awful it is when folks lose their edge. Endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the function being to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, to commit to faithful men that which they need to be taught so that they can teach others also. Now, my point in all of this, and I'm coming out of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, is this but God business. But now, God is doing something, and He does it according to His Word. I'm going to tell you, God's Spirit does not operate separate and apart from the Bible. Now, that is exactly the opposite of Pentecostal charismatic teaching, and I'm not going to hide from that. I'm okay with that. They'll tell you God's doing a new thing. Oh, there's a new wave. I'm working right now on a series of messages for the month of April, because the last week of April will be the 100-year anniversary of Azusa Street. And Azusa Street is where things really got messed up. And people, the Pentecostal Charismatic Word of Faith movement, they all point to Azusa Street, which was in 1906, in the last week of April. I believe it was April 23rd in 1906 when there was the outpouring in Azusa Street. I'm going to show you, number one, the people that participated in that likely weren't even saved people. Number two, they wouldn't have enough doctrine. If doctrine were dynamite, they couldn't have blown their nose. Number three, what came out of Azusa Street is a tragedy, is a travesty, and is not doctrinally sound. So we will deal with that subsequently when we get closer to Azusa Street. I'm fixing that message up, getting ready to talk about Azusa Street, because I know much is going to be made over the 100-year anniversary of Azusa Street. I also know much is going to be made over a very bad movie that Ron Howard has produced, a very bad movie that Tom Hanks is going to star in, a very bad movie that will come out in May, and we will deal with that when that time comes. So, we will be here, we will have the right information with the right heart from the right book, rightly divided. Whether it be Azusa Street or whether it be the Da Vinci Code, we'll be right on time. Thank you very much. Now, as we are tonight in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, we see God intervening. But now, in Christ Jesus, we are in Christ Jesus. Ye who sometimes were made, were far off, are made nigh by. And I point out to you the importance of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a fellow named Robert Bracher, B-R-A-T-C-H-E-R, and he had no comfort level at all with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was in charge, he put together a translation and removed the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Robert Bracher translation is one that a lot of people still go by. It's called Good News for Modern Man, or today's English version is its more formal name. I would not ever parse away from the preaching of the cross the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get mystical. I'm not going to get misty-eyed, but I do know this. When you are in Matthew chapter 27, and Jesus is bleeding there on Calvary's cross, that's not the last time in the Bible you hear about His blood. Paul refers to it on several occasions, and it shows up in the book of Hebrews in heavenly places. So, John MacArthur may want to do away with it, but I wouldn't. And you know, when you start fooling around with some of these doctrinal issues that really are hard for us human beings to get hold of, when you start fooling around with them and stop taking some of these things by faith, you really are headed for a liberal direction. And you are moving away from Bible-believing Christianity. I know it. How a man could be on this earth and be fully man and fully God. I know that's hard. I have a hard time getting my head around it. I don't understand. You know, you could be have you to know that as a Bible believer, you are required to give God the benefit of the doubt. But now, here we've got in Christ Jesus, ye. Are you saved this evening? Is your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day with victory over death, hell, and the grave. That's how you get in Christ Jesus. You don't get in Christ Jesus by walking through the doors of a church. I was at a big Baptist church one time. Oh, talk about big. They had three choirs. Could they sing? I'm telling you, everybody's toe were tapping. There were people bouncing and jumping around in the aisles. And they had, at the front of the auditorium, they sat me on what looked like a golden throne. I'm telling you. And I was up there and surrounded by these three choirs. Plus, there were four solo singers in front of me, a choir to the left, a choir to the right, and a choir behind me, and four soloists in front of me. And I'm seated on this marvelous throne, and as marvelous as that throne was, it wasn't as marvelous as the one that the host pastor had. And I wasn't even sweating. The building was air-conditioned, but here comes a lady in a uniform, and she's got a little silver tray. And in that little silver tray, she's got a napkin. And she comes up with her little silver tray, and she pats my forehead with the napkin. I'm thinking, good night, Nellie. And all of this stuff going on, and made me feel like I was high and lifted up. And all of that was just, yeah, Dr. McLean, yeah, right. Yeah, Lester Roloff said, calling me a doctor is like putting whipped cream on an onion. And I think he got that right. But you know, there was all this show business and all of this hooting and hollering. And when they got toward the end of the service, what was said was, the doors of the church are now open, and anyone who would like to join the church, come forward. And they had an array of seating in the front. Come forward and sit, and the doors of the church are now open. So a couple, three people, they come, and they sit in those chairs. And then, now that the doors of the church are open, and these brethren have come forward, would anybody forbid membership to these people? And so nobody would argue with that. I mean, who would argue with that? And so then the preacher said, well, I declare you to be candidates for baptism. And I thought, good night. They never heard the gospel. I have no idea if they have any profession of faith, but the doors of the church are now open. That's not how you get in Christ. You don't get in Christ by going through the door of a church building. You don't get in Christ by climbing into a baptistry. You don't get in Christ by talking in tongues. You don't get in Christ by tithing. You don't get in Christ by joining something. You don't get in Christ by having water dribbled on your forehead. You don't get in Christ by having water poured on your face. You don't get in Christ by climbing into a baptistry. You don't get in Christ by driving the church bus and picking up the kids from the competition churches. You don't get in Christ those ways. You get in Christ as the Holy Ghost of God places you into Christ, and your ticket of entry is faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. He rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and you trust His work, Him and Him alone. Are you in Christ? Have you trusted Jesus and Him alone? Nothing else, nothing more. You know, if you think there is something that you must do to close the deal, if you think Christ did His part, now you have to do your part. I would ask you to grab a pencil and write down what your part is. And you just write down what you think you have to do in order to complete the transaction. I'll wait while you do this. I've got a pile of sticky pads here in my office, and you grab a hold of something, a napkin. You fellas that have long-sleeved shirts, you can write it on your cuff. You write a list of what it is you think you must do in order to complete the deal, to make certain that Jesus did His part and you did your part. You write that down. Now that you have that written down, I want you to put a headline across the top of it. I want you to put a title, and the title is, Why I'm Going to Hell. Because whatever you wrote down that involves what you do, that's why you're going to hell. Because that's not faith. You're trusting works. You're trusting performance. And what I'm trying to do, I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation. I'm not trying to falsely accuse you. I am merely trying to illustrate for you that many times people say, yes, I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, but I think you got to live it. But I think you got to go to church. But I think if you don't take communion, but, you sound like an old billy goat. Give it up. The billy goat, the horn picture of the devil himself that you see on the back of the Buick of the lady that is in the Eastern Star. That goat star of Mendez. That's what you're looking at. And so don't be a billy goat. Trust the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Jesus did everything necessary. As a matter of fact, He reconciled you to God nearly 2,000 years ago. You see, it is judicial. It is imputational. And by the way, that means if it was done by the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father and God the Spirit, it was done better than you could do it, and it's complete. And we can rejoice in that, can we not? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 19, He's not even trespasses. Your trespasses are not even being imputed unto you. You are headed for hell in a handcart without Christ. You trust Christ and His provision, His payment, His blood atonement for your sins, and God counts your faith for right. What could be more simple? What could be more plain? I had a complainer the other day. You're teaching easy believism. And I said to them, if it's so easy, why can't you do it? If it's so easy, why can't you trust Christ and Him alone? You say it's easy believism. How old are you? You've been living all those years, and it hadn't been easy for you. For you see, the devil has blinded the mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, and he has blinded them from the light of the glorious gospel by which a soul is saved. Well, understand what God has done for you now. And in the outline, if you get the outlines, you see I have a 6-point list of where you were in time past and when you were in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, I have another list for you, and that is the positional truth that you enjoy but now. But now, in Christ Jesus, some things have changed. But now, number one, you are in Christ Jesus. Now, I am seated in an office in Beaver Creek, Ohio. I'm shouting at a microphone and looking at a screen with a bunch of names and things on it. Judicially, I am in Christ Jesus. As far as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are concerned, I am complete in Him. And you know how I know that? Because Mama taught me to read. And I can read, and I can read my Bible, and I can see the truth of it, that I am in Christ Jesus. I've been made nigh. That's also Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. I used to be far off. I've now been made nigh. As we continue, notice, and I'm just going to jump ahead for the sake of this list. I have peace with God. Remember Romans chapter 5, verse 1? I'm at peace. I'm not anymore in a battleground. And I am one with Israel. Don't think that that makes me Israel. I am one with Israel as both Israel saved and me saved become the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. I saved do not become Israel. We have a person in the room, or at least used to, maybe here tonight, I can't see, their screen name is I Am Not Israel. I love that because 99% of Christianity thinks it is Israel and they're just simply wrong about that. They think they're spiritual Israel. They think they're physical Israel. You got some folks that are so goofy, they think that their grandpa got off the Mayflower or off the, and came from England and that they are Israel and one of the 10 tribes that got lost. You know, they didn't have GPS. And there they were, and they're driving around, and they push the OnStar button, and there's nobody up there yet. It hadn't been invented yet. So they're pushing that OnStar button. 10 tribes got lost. And, oh my, get some more gas, we'll just keep driving, and they end up in England. Get some more gas, we'll just keep driving, they end up in America. Get some more gas, they just keep driving, and they end up being you. Yeah, right. Wow. You know, Mother Goose has more veracity in her fairy tales than does the Worldwide Church of God in British Israelism, and I say that, no charge. That was free. Now, the positional truth that God gives you in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, He makes you, giving you access, and you have access. Remember, Romans chapter 5 verse 2 says the same thing. You are the church, the body of Christ. And, you're tribe of Levi. Well, you come over here and give me your 30% tithes. There's 3 10% tithes. And they just told you wrong, that's all. Now, you know, 90% of the Bible, 95% of the Bible deals with Israel, so you see how easy it is for people to miss grace. And we had more than 1,000 years when Roman Catholicism forbade the reading of the Bible. So we've got a learning curve ahead of most everybody that calls itself Christian, and they don't think that they need to learn because they've been anointed. Do you see the conundrum? Do you see the problem? They need to be taught, but they don't think they have to learn anything. They think they get it by magic. They think they get it by osmosis. Do you see how difficult that then becomes for them? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, we also see in verse 19, a position of being fellow citizens, and isn't that wonderful? I'm no longer a fellow citizen with the Acts 17 crowd. Do you remember the Acts 17 crowd? I love the language. Lewd persons of the baser sort. I'm no longer a fellow citizen with them. I'm now a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God. Now, one of the wonderful things about knowing that you are here, one of the wonderful things about our ability to study and enjoy each other and our fellowship, one of the wonderful things about that is I really require it. The filthiness of this world and the ungodliness of this world. Think with me now. Who on the face of planet Earth is on God's side? Only the people who don't live here. You and I, we are ambassadors from the third heaven. Heaven is our home. We don't really live here. All of the people who live here are against God. The only people on God's side are saved people who don't live here. We're ambassadors from the third heaven. This isn't our home. So the residents of the planet are against God. You and I are here at the time of the official, complete rejection of God by all of the population of the planet. I'm not wrong about that. Think about that. If it's true, Ephesians 2:6, judicially, we are seated in heavenly places. If it's true, Ephesians 1:3, that heavenly places are our home. If it's true that we are complete in Christ, if that's true, if it's true that we are His ambassadors, if it's true that we are a new creature, then I'm right. We don't belong here. We don't live here. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. And so we are alive on planet Earth at the time when there's no person that lives on planet Earth that calls Earth his home that's on God's side. You then are an agency from heavenly places. You then are a new creature, an ambassador with a message of reconciliation that is, it's critical for the population of the planet. And what are we doing? We're getting ecumenical. We're getting egalitarian. We're getting cowardly when it comes to presenting the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I would have you to know that more than 90% of people surveyed by George Barna, church-going people, more than 90% thought that the most efficient presentation of the gospel is John 3:16. Now that just screams, does it not? More than 51% of church-going people think if you live good enough, you get to go to heaven. Now, these are figures and facts that you can get at George Barna's website. I'm producing next week's radio broadcast. I started a little early. I started today, and I'm reading these things on next week's radio broadcast. But it's incredible where we are, brothers and sisters. It's incredible the problem that we are facing with the ignorance of the Bible being the currency of modern Christianity. I've said to my wife 1,000 times, she probably gets tired of hearing it, it's as if God never wrote a Bible. Yeah, there is no gospel in John 3:16. There is no death, burial, and resurrection. There is provision for Israel there. We know that from John 4:22. There is a performance program there. We know that from John 5:29. But there is no death, burial, and resurrection in John 3:16. Certainly no propitiatory sacrifice. And so, wow, it's scary. You've got an awful lot of people who call themselves Christians, but, you know, you can call yourself a bowling ball. That doesn't mean you can roll 60 feet and knock down pins. You have to be what it is. You can't pretend. One of my wife's favorite little gospel tracts for boys and girls had to do with a turtle that wanted to fly. And so he strapped a propeller on his head and one of those funny little hats, a yarmulke with a blade on it. Couldn't fly because turtles don't fly. Now, you and I are God's agency down here. So when we come to, and I want to hit you over the head with this, when we come to getting other people made nigh, yeah, I'm agreeing with you, no water, no way, I'm agreeing with you, love, I'm agreeing with you. Ephesians 2:13, the but now in Christ Jesus, you who some, how are the star off going to be made nigh? It's going to be by the gospel, and who is the minister, who is the reconciler, who is the one who has the gospel? That's you and that's me. So we have a very, very important position in all of this. Now, I've given to you, I think, in the outline, the tenfold present position that you have as a member of the church, the body of Christ. Let me conclude this evening with verse 14. He is our peace. I'm at peace with God. Think about that. As awful a person as I was, am, and no doubt always will be, as much of a sinner as I was in time past, I'm not nearly as awful a sinner as I used to be, but God doesn't grade sin on a curve. I'm at peace with God, justified by faith. How wonderful that is. Now, I'm not denying my sinful nature by pretending like I've had a second blessing sanctification and don't sin anymore. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to recognize I've got a war in my members. I'm going to recognize I need to reckon myself dead daily. I'm going to recognize I need to put off the old man and put on the new man. I'm going to deal in the real world and not the pretend world of holiness. I know the charismatic Pentecostal movement is called the holiness movement. And you hang around them and you never saw such an unholy crowd in all your life. They have to redefine holiness as they go because that's the only way they can make it work. My best information for you on that is Finest Jennings Dake, who got sin down to 6 items in his theology. And then you could repent of those. Well, I'm trying to make a point, and the point I'm trying to make in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, is your peace with God. One of the wonderful things about understanding your soul's salvation, God's not mad at you anymore. God's not mad at you anymore. You're in His Son. God loves His Son. God's for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're in that body. You're in the body of Christ. You're at peace with God. You say, well, I just lost my job. God didn't do that. Delphi did that. The economy did that. You've got 100 million Americans running around buying Japanese, Chinese stuff, Indian stuff, and then wonder why they don't have any more jobs. Don't blame God for that. God's not taking out vengeance on you. People have the idea that God's going to chastise them if they do this or that. If they go over some line of sinful behavior, God's going to chastise them. I've got awfully good news for you. God took His chastisement of you. He took that out on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us so we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When you have a flat tire and your wife hits you alongside the head with a rolling pin and your teenage kids are out all night and misbehaving, don't blame God and don't say God's chastising you. When your company downsizes, don't take that position. Understand that everything you ever did wrong, past, present, and future, was adjudicated on Calvary's cross. And God is satisfied with Christ's payment. So it's not a matter of God pouring out chastisement upon you. He already did that on Calvary's cross. What I'm trying to leave you with this evening in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 14 is He's our peace. Now, I can't gain peace without Christ. I can't make peace with God by tithing. I can't make peace with God by going to church. Only Christ can make peace. And so He is my peace. And He has broken down the middle wall of partition. And He has given me a position that doesn't involve flesh, doesn't involve ordinances. He makes peace. He gets rid of the law. He gets rid of the commandments. He gets rid of the ordinances. He puts Himself in the place of taking their payment and gives me the peace that He earned for me on Calvary's cross. And I get it as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Wow! That's wonderful. And so He abolishes everything God had against me in His flesh. That's what He did on Calvary's cross. So I now have peace. I've got a peace that the world didn't give me and the world can't take it away. I have a peace that passeth all human understanding. The peace of God. And I'm at peace and He's at peace with me. Now, how wonderful that is. That changes me from being a worrywart. That changes me from being a nail biter. That changes me from being a second guesser. That changes me from judging myself by you, judging ourselves by ourselves. How wonderful all of this is to know and to understand. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, everything that was against me, it was placed against Christ on Calvary's cross. And everything that Christ accomplished is given to me by imputation, and that as a product of Calvary's cross. So listen, you give me a chance to preach, I'm going to preach the cross. I'm not going to preach dispensationalism first. And I need to close with this point. Understand, and I'm going to get real hard on you. I don't know if you're a bunch of softies, whether you can take this or not. We'd better be careful that we are not running around, and I see it happen on Pal Talk, and I'm going to tell you it's a wrong thing. We'd better be careful that we're not running around preaching dispensation, 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 mystery, mystery, mystery. What we preach, folks, is Jesus Christ according to the mystery. We don't preach the mystery and throw Jesus in as frosting. Too many times we debate dispensational doctrine with unsaved people. Wow. How wrong a thing is that? And you are arguing with unsaved religious flesh about doctrines that they can't understand without salvation. So, we don't preach mystery, mystery, mystery. We don't preach revelation, revelation, revelation. We don't preach dispensation, dispensation. We preach Christ. We preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And it is Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that is of power to put me at peace with God. That's a wonderful thing to have, that peace that passeth all understanding. You know what? At the end of the day, then, it's not so much a matter of what did so-and-so think about me, or what did so-and-so say about me, or will I be invited over here, or will they let me preach over there. Rather than that, you have a peace that does not involve any of that, and the only one you are concerned about satisfying is the Lord Jesus Christ, and everybody else, if they're going to have it right, they'll be at peace right along with you because they'll be endeavoring to do the exact same thing, and that is to be pleasing to their Savior. The peace that passeth all understanding. You know, I'm going to bring this year more than 630 messages. I'm going to teach and preach more than 630 times this calendar year. I can promise you there are a lot of people that don't like what I have to say. There are a lot of people who can't stand my radio broadcast. There are people that come in the Pal Talk rooms and can't stand what they hear. And you know what? I have a peace. I have no problem with it. They can rail and rant and do all the evil that they would endeavor to do. And I'm just as unflappable. When bad times come, and they do, I would like to think that as bad as it might get, you would find me like the eye of the hurricane. You know, in the eye of the hurricane, it's peaceful. There's sunshine. There's birds flying around. You understand that? So, that peace. I can remember when Carol was through, she's out of the room right now, so I'll say this real fast. When she was in her terrible condition in the hospital and four operations and all of that, I can remember one of our ladies, Pearls of Pauline's mom. She said, I couldn't get over how at peace you were through all of that. And you know what that is? That's the doctrine. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 14, we've got that peace. We rejoice in that peace. We thank God for that. I'm going to end there tonight. And thank you all for being here this evening. I think we're covering...